And may I welcome you all in the Saviour's name to our study of the Word of God today. It's been my prayer, as I trust it has been yours too, that the Lord will take His Word and bring it home to all of our hearts in the power of His Spirit, so that today we'll be able to say that we have heard from the Lord Himself. Let's earnestly cry to Him that as we read His Word, as well as preach His Word, that His voice will come in power to our souls. And just before we come to read the Scriptures, let's take a moment to seek the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently bow before Thee, and we come nigh unto Thee in the worthy name of our Saviour. We come pleading the infinite value and merit of His blood and His perfect righteousness. We thank Thee that we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's in His name and on His merit that we draw nigh. We give Thee thanks for Thy day. We thank Thee, O God, for the beginning of a new week. And we give Thee thanks too for the week that has passed. And we give Thee praise for all of Thy grace and mercy and goodness unto us. And we cry to Thee that as we come now to gather around Thy word and to worship Thee, that our worship will be in spirit and in truth, and that Thou wilt meet with us as Thou hast promised in Thy word never to leave us nor forsake us. And Thou hast also assured us that where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, Thou art in the midst. We pray that as Thy people listen to Thy word even in their homes, that Thou wilt draw nigh with much of Thy presence and with Thy blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading is in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll commence our reading at the 13th verse. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Ending at verse 22, the last verse of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. When Paul was writing to Titus, he spoke of the faithful word. Titus 1, verse 9. In writing to Timothy, he spoke of the form of sound words in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And then later in chapter 2 and verse 15, he referred to the word of truth. And when he referred to the word of truth, he was exhorting Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God. This phrase, the word of truth, is similar to what we find the Lord Jesus himself saying in his great high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 17, where he said, "Thy word is truth." And all of these references that we have just quoted, the faithful word, the form of sound words, the word of truth, these are all descriptions and references to the Word of God, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. It was this word that Paul exhorted Timothy and Titus to hold fast the form of sound words, hold fast the faithful word. And what did he mean by that exhortation, hold fast? Well, the meaning is simply that they were to appropriate that word, the word of God, the word of the Lord, and to appropriate it to themselves in all of its integrity. They were to give assent in their minds and approval in their hearts to its authority. They were to apply that word to the great spiritual ends for which it was given. This word of truth, the word of God, was to be the sole rule of faith and practice. This word was the word that was to mould and shape what they believed. So we can say it was to mould and shape their belief and also their behaviour. This word, which is truth and no other, was to be their guide to lead them in the pilgrim pathway. It was to be their staff to uphold them. It was to be their drink to refresh them and revive them. It was even to be as medicine to their souls. What Scripture reveals in the word of truth, we should endeavour to believe. Indeed, we must believe. And we should endeavour to do, to be in obedience to it. And so I want for just a little time today to come and consider with you the theme, truth, the benchmark of Scripture. Truth, the benchmark of Scripture. Because the Scripture is the only true benchmark for the child of God. And as we come to consider this theme, I want first of all to draw your attention to the revelation of the Word of Truth. The revelation of the Word of Truth. Jesus Christ, as we know, is the incarnate Word. He is the Word made flesh. In fact, we can say that He is the Word of Truth, personified. Didn't He say in that well-known verse in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? He was in effect saying there, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He was making those three claims concerning himself. And the middle of the three is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because the truth, the word of truth, reveals to us the way to God. And it is the word of truth, the very word of God, that is used when life is imparted to us, spiritual life, in our souls, as we shall see later in the message. So therefore, we are thinking about something that is most important, the Word of God, the Word of Truth. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word incarnate, we must remember that He is God's final Word to man. Paul made that clear when he was writing to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." That's how God spoke in the past, Paul says. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And then we find that Peter, when he is preaching over in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 3, he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, and he's really quoting from a chapter that we were reading from Deuteronomy. That was the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter said this, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him ye shall hear. Him ye shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So obviously Peter was seeing that reference in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 as a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the Word incarnate, he who is the prophet of God. And in coming into the world as the Word made flesh, he was coming as the head of the church and the saviour of the body, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5. The head of the church, who has all authority, and the saviour of the body, and his body was his church, because he is the saviour of his church. He's the saviour of his people. Now, what does this mean for us as individual believers? Because it's individual believers who go to make up the church of Jesus Christ. It means that as he is the head and saviour of his church, then he is the one that we are united to by faith. And that's important, just to remind ourselves of that union that we have with Jesus Christ, he who is the head of the church and he who is the saviour of the body. He who is the one true prophet, the prophet of God. Now, prior to his return to heaven, after his death and his resurrection, then you remember he ascended back to glory. But prior to him going back to heaven, he commissioned his church. And we can read of the great commission that's recorded for us in the Word of God. And that commission was that the church, those who make up the church, they were to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded, that he had said as the true prophet. Well, that means then for us that we must receive as truth anything that he has said. We must not then look to somewhere else for the truth. We've got to look alone to the Word of truth, to the Word of God, even to the one who is the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have thought about the incarnate Word in the revelation of the Word of truth, but we must also emphasize the inspired Word. And the inspired Word is nothing other than the Scriptures of truth. And when you think about it, the Scriptures, the entire Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Scriptures are the mind of Christ. And he is God. They are the mind of Christ embodied in words. And his word, as the prophet of God, is the only authoritative word. And no other word must be allowed to rival the word of the Lord. We must be bound only in our conscience as Christians by God's word, which is the word of truth. That means that the word of a mere man cannot bind our conscience. And we need to also just remind ourselves of that. The only word that can bind your conscience as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is God's word, the inspired word, the word of truth. The word of man, no matter how great he may claim to be, no matter how great others may think that he is, that word cannot bind our conscience. Only the word of God, only the word of truth can do that. And the Spirit of Christ speaks in every word of the inspired Scriptures. That's something else that we must remember as well. He speaks in every word of the inspired Scriptures. That means that we cannot just believe a part of the word. We can't believe this part and the other part, and then there are some parts that we don't believe. We must be believing all of Scripture, because all of the word is the inspired word. You remember the disciples as they were going on the walk on the road to Emmaus, and they were very downcast. They were somewhat dejected, discouraged, thinking that they had no future after the Lord had been crucified. And then the risen Christ, you remember, came and walked with them. And he began to speak to them. He began to talk to them. And he said much. He gave them much by way of instruction. It would have been wonderful to have been in that walk with them, just to hear the risen Christ, the one who is the Word incarnate, speak those words to them. And what did he say unto them? Well, part of what he said, I'll read to you over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he was saying, you mustn't just have that partial faith in parts of the Word of God. You need to have that faith in all of the Word, in all of Scripture. We must believe the whole Word, the entire Scriptures, from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. And that is the standard. That is the standard for our faith and for our practice. And we cannot separate the Lord from his Word. We cannot separate the Word incarnate, namely Jesus Christ in his glorious person. We cannot separate him from his own Word. And there were those who were attempting to do that. And the Lord was bringing a word to them to show them the error and the folly of so doing. Think, for example, of what we have over in Luke's Gospel and the 6th chapter and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see what he's saying to them? You're calling me Lord, Lord. You're saying in my person there is authority because you're acknowledging that I'm the Lord. But you somehow are trying to separate me from my own word because you are not doing the things which I say. In other words, the reality is that you're calling me Lord. But that reality of calling me Lord is not being reflected in your obedience to my word. So his word, the inspired word of God, the scriptures of truth, the word of truth, it's set before us as the object of our faith, what we are to believe, and we're to believe all of it. And this word of truth in the inspired word is also revealing to us our duty. And that speaks of our practice. And the duty that is revealed is set before us in the Word of God. And that's the object of our obedience. So therefore, we have thought just briefly concerning the revelation of the Word of truth in the person of our Saviour and in his own precious Word. But then I want, secondly, to consider with you the relationship to the Word of truth. We've thought about the revelation of the Word of truth. Let's now come and consider the relationship to the Word of truth. We have spoken of Christ coming as the head of the church and the Saviour of the body, and his word is the word that's preached from the Scriptures. His word is the word that is proclaimed. And yet this word that is preached, this inspired word of God, this word of truth, his word, which is truth, is the very word that has given birth to the church of Jesus Christ. And that's key. That's important. That's vital to understand that. It's the truth preached, namely the word of God, which is truth. It's the truth preached and brought home to the heart in the power of the Holy Spirit that gives birth to the soul and brings a soul into the church of Jesus Christ by the new birth, by being born again of the Spirit of God. Think of what we read, for example, in the little epistle of James, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. How? With the word of truth. Do you see the relationship to the word of truth? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Or as Peter expresses it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again. And isn't that a good scriptural phrase to talk about being born again? Of experiencing the new birth, the birth which is from above. When we're born again, we're saved, saved by the grace of God. But Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I should just say that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't teach this at all. Well, what does the Church of Rome teach? The Church of Rome says that the Church is the mother of the truth. The Church is the mother of the truth. And we have just said that it's the truth that gives birth to the Church. But Rome turns that around and says the Church is the mother of the truth. And therefore, if the Church is the mother of the truth, she goes on to say and reason, well, then the Church is the guardian of the truth. And if the Church is the guardian of the truth, then it is the Church alone that can be the interpreter of the truth, that can be the interpreter of the Word of God. But what does the Bible make clear? It's Scripture that must interpret Scripture. It's not the Church. It's not the role of the Church. The Word of truth, the Word of God, gives birth to the Church. So therefore we can say the Church, which is the child of truth, being brought forth, if you like, by the truth, must then be guided in all things by that very truth, by that very word, the word of God, which is truth. The Apostle Paul was reminding Timothy of this whenever he wrote his first epistle to him. Because over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you remember what he said in verse 14? These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what is Paul saying here? He's really saying, I'm intending to come and be present with you, but if I'm prevented in coming, I hope I'll be able to come to you shortly, but perhaps something will take place, circumstances will change in the providence of God, it may be some time before I will be able to come to you. I am writing this word, the word of God, the inspired scriptures, and I'm giving this word and I'm sending this word to you, and I want this word, God's word, the word of truth, to be your guide. Isn't that what he's saying in those verses that I've just read? These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, if I'm delayed, if I'm hindered in coming, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You will have a word that will guide you. It will be this word, the word of God, that you will look to. And he's speaking here of the church, and he speaks of the church as the pillar and the ground, or the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth with regard to doctrine and also with regard to practice. And that was so essential, because back in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we find that Paul makes reference to those who were really bringing another gospel. They were teaching another truth. It wasn't the word of God. And he was wanting to make it so clear to Timothy that he, along with the other believers, they must be guided solely by the scriptures, by the word of truth. So there has to be, and there must be in our hearts as believers, that close adherence and attachment to the word of truth, just like the very attachment, and perhaps this is a good way to think of it, that very attachment that Ruth expressed when she was speaking concerning her relationship with Naomi. You remember we read of it over there in the little book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And if we liken our relationship to the word of God like that, then we'll be saying that wherever the word leads us, we will go. Whatever the word tells us to do, we will do. Whatever the word reveals to us that we should believe, we will believe. We will adhere strictly, rigidly, doggedly to the precious word of the Lord. So that, why would we be doing that? So that as believers in Christ, we will be the living embodiment of God's word. So that others, as they look upon us, they will be able to read us like a book. But in reading us like a book, because we are so adhering to the word of God and our lives are the embodiment of this word, there will be a very clear message coming to their hearts that the Christian, the true Christian, is one who is guided not by whims and fancies of men, but one who is guided solely by the word of truth, by the word of God. So we have thought about the revelation of the word of truth and the relationship that we have to this word of truth. But that brings us then in the third place to think about our reliance upon the word of truth. And there's one verse of scripture that I feel will sum this reliance up for us very succinctly. And it's over in the book of Proverbs. It's a verse perhaps that you may have quoted often or heard quoted. It's one that I think you know well. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. And there we find these words: "Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not." These are words that are very relevant when we come to think about our reliance upon the word of truth. What have we in this verse? Well, we have basically got two things. We have, first of all, here a very clear command. And that clear command is in the words, "Buy the truth." Buy the truth. Well, when you think about that, it's telling us that there is such a thing as truth. There's such a commodity as truth. Why else would we be told to buy it if it doesn't really exist? And in our day, aren't there those who say, well, there's no such a thing as objective truth? Truth is just what you think it should be. Oh, someone else thinks different. Well, then that's truth for them, what they think it should be. But no, there is such a thing as truth. There's such a commodity. Why else would the Lord in his word exhort us to buy the truth? And from this clear command, the truth must be bought. And we've seen already in our message that the word of God is truth. And what's more, we've seen that every part of the word, every part of the scriptures is truth. And that's underlined for us when you think of that verse over in Psalm 119 and verse 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning." Think of it. The word of God is true from the beginning. So that means that there's no part of the word is anything other than truth. It's truth in its entirety. right from the beginning of the first word to the last word in the Bible. But what is meant by this command? This very clear command, buy the truth. To buy something is to do what with it? I think you could give me the answer. To buy something is to make it your own. If you go and buy a car, you're making it your own. If you go and buy a house, you're making it your own. You're making what you buy your own personal possession. By the fact that you've bought it, it means that you're the owner of it. You own it. It's in your possession. But we're told here to buy the truth. How much is it going to cost? If we were going to make a purchase of something, we would obviously want to know what it would cost, wouldn't we? That would be a very, I suppose we could say, just a natural question that would come to our mind. Well, what's that going to cost me? If I'm going to buy that car or going to buy something else, well, what's the price? What's it going to cost me? But you see, when it comes to this clear command, buy the truth, there is no limit that is set. There's no limit that is set. We have got to buy it, cost what it may, as far as we're concerned. Anyone, at any time, in any place, in any circumstances, any believer must be prepared to buy the truth and say, I own this word, I own this truth. I'm claiming this promise as mine. I'm claiming this as my guide, no matter what it may cost me to make that confession, to make that profession, no matter how I might be ridiculed or thought strange or odd. I am going to buy the truth, and I'm not going to be concerned about the price that I will have to pay, because you'll never pay too much to buy the truth. We're begotten by the word of truth, born again. We've seen that already. We're sanctified by the word of truth. The other part of that verse that we referred to in the Saviour's high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So it's this word by which we're saved and sanctified, and it's this word that is fitting us for life. It's this word that's fitting us for death, and therefore we could never pay too great a price. It could never be thought of as too costly. We're to set no limit on the price we'll pay to make the truth our own. That's the very clear command that is here. Very clear command. But then there's another part to this verse in Proverbs 23, verse 23. We're to buy the truth. That's the clear command. But then it says, sell it not. Sell it not. That's a perpetual prohibition. So we've got the two parts then. We've got the clear command, buy the truth. And then we have the perpetual prohibition, sell it not. That means that this prohibition applies for all time. There's never going to be a time when it doesn't apply. That's why I say it's a perpetual prohibition. What we buy and own as ours, we're not to sell. Now, isn't it true there are sometimes things that we buy, and then after a period of time we'll decide, no, I think I'll sell that. We'll go back to the car again. No, I think I'll sell that car now. I bought it 2 years ago, 3 years ago, or whatever, but you know, I think I'll sell it. Or whatever else you may have bought at an earlier time, and now you're thinking, well, you know, I think I maybe just move it on. I think if I can sell this, I'll do so. But here's the perpetual prohibition when it comes to the truth. We're to buy it, we're to make it our own, but we're not to sell it. And if you were selling something that you had bought previously, you might maybe sell it at a profit. Maybe you'd sell it at a loss. Maybe you would even sell it and say, no, I think I can break even on this. If I get such and such a price, I'll break even. But that doesn't apply to the truth. We're not to sell the truth for any profit that we might think we would get, or any gain that we might think we have, even short-term gain or long-term gain. We're not even to contemplate it. We're not even to consider it. We're not to sell it even at a loss. We're not to do it. We're to buy it at any cost, but we're never to sell it at any price, no matter what we might even be offered. If we would compromise with the truth, if we would somehow in our mind say, oh, well, I'll not adhere to this word, I'll not adhere to this truth, it's not maybe all that important. And therefore you might yield to the temptation to compromise with God's word, which is truth. So there's no price too great to obtain the truth, and no price too high to sell the truth. I was looking up the commentator John Trapp. I always like consulting John Trapp because he had such a quaint way of stating things. And on this verse he simply said, this verse in Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. He said, either live with it or die for it. And there are many who have lived with the truth and they have died the martyr's death for the truth, rather than sell the truth that they had bought. They were giving obedience to the clear command to buy it, and also to this perpetual prohibition, never, ever to sell it. And that has to be our position by the grace of God, and with the help of God, when the truth is bought at real cost to ourselves, because it has been written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that means it's a truth that we want to keep possession of and never ever to part with. But if it was something that man told us, we might not attach just the same importance to it, and we might say, well, I think that's maybe true, but ah, well, I'll sell it, I'll part with it, I'll no longer adhere to it, I'll no longer keep it. We find something of this mentioned in the scriptures. I'm thinking of a verse over in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. Let me read verse 13 to you. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Do you get the latter part of the verse? Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And if our fear towards the Lord is taught by the precept of men, then what will happen? We'd be willing to sell the truth. But if our fear toward the Lord is taught by the precept of God, by the word of God, by the word of truth, written upon our hearts in the power of the Holy Ghost, then we're saying, I cannot deny the truth. In that sense, sell the truth. I've bought the truth. It cost me much to take my stand. I cannot weaken now by God's grace. I cannot compromise now. I must continue. I must continue to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Oh, it might mean great reproach if we're not going to be willing to compromise with the truth. We're not going to sell it. It may mean great misrepresentation by those who conform to the world's views and men's philosophies and follow after the fashions of this ungodly world. But if we are going to take our stand for the honour of the Lord, to honour him, believing his word that those that honour him he will honour, cost us what it may, then by his grace, having bought the truth, we will not sell it. Can you see then the reliance upon the word of truth in the light of this clear command and perpetual prohibition? Our reliance then must be total. It's a complete and total reliance upon the word, knowing that the word cannot fail, will not fail, knowing that the word of God, the word of truth, will never lead us astray. The Lord will always honour his word. He will always keep his promise. He will always fulfil that which he has said in his word. And that word will never return unto him void. Therefore, as believers in this age of declension and apostasy, when the hearts of many are failing them for fear, let us remember the word of truth and think about the revelation of it. Oh, think about our relationship to it and our total reliance upon it. It is the word of truth, the word of God, that must shape us and mould us so that we will be more and more conformed unto the image of God's Son. May the Lord take his word today and write his truth upon all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, again we bow before thee in the precious name of our Saviour. We thank thee for the one who lived for us and who died for us, the one who gave himself the sacrifice for our sins. Oh, we thank thee for his perfect righteousness. We thank thee that he paid the penalty for our sin. He bore our sin on his own body on the tree. We thank thee for our substitute. We thank thee for our surety. We thank thee for our great high priest and our advocate. And we rejoice that even now in the glory he's at thy right hand, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. O God, we come with glad hearts and thankful hearts today for thy word, this precious word of God, this inspired word, this special revelation that thou hast given to us. And O God, we have it in our mother tongue, and we thank thee for that. And we thank thee that we have freedom to read it, and we have freedom still to preach it and proclaim it. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us to understand and grasp more and more this word. Give us a greater understanding of the word of God, the word that thou hast given. For this is the word that reveals Christ. This is the word that makes clear how we should walk in that manner that will please thee. And oh, we cry to thee as the people of God, that thou wouldst continue to lead us and guide us, but grant that we will be those who will be willing to follow wherever thou dost lead. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast promised to be our guide, and thou hast promised to be our guide even unto death. We thank thee that thou hast said that thou wilt instruct us and that thou wilt teach us in the way that we should go. And we pray that we will turn to thy word always, that we will read thy word, that we will meditate upon the scriptures of truth, and that we will know what thy will is for us in our individual lives. O Lord, we thank thee that thou dost make thy will known to those who seek it, and we pray that thou wilt help us to seek the mind and the will of God, so that we will be those who will go forth, knowing that we're in the centre of that will, and therefore confident that we will have the blessing of the Lord upon what we seek to do for thee. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy people, bless thy church worldwide. Oh, we think of many today across the world who will be meeting for worship, and we ask that thou wilt draw nigh where there's a faithful word that is going forth, where there are faithful men of God preaching forth the word of God, the word of truth. We ask, O God, that thou wilt help them, and that thou wilt encourage them, and that thou wilt be pleased to use them as sharp threshing instruments in thy hand. Lord, we do commit ourselves to thee, and we ask, O God, for thy blessing to be upon us as a people, thy blessing to be upon us as a denomination. We think of our missionaries also. We cannot forget them, and we bring them before thee, and we ask, O God, that thou wilt watch over them and protect them and keep them safe, bless them day by day, and grant in all of their efforts to spread the word and proclaim the gospel that they will meet with thine approval, and that, O God, thou wilt draw nigh to them, and may they encourage themselves in thee. We ask for ourselves here in our own land and our own province. O God, we cry to thee that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. We're in such a dark day. We're in such a day of uncertainty, and there's chaos all around us. But we thank thee that thou art the one upon the throne. Thou art the sovereign God of glory, and thou art our God. We pray that our walk with thee will be a humble walk, that we will walk in the fear of the Lord day by day. For we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the principal part of wisdom. It's the chief part of knowledge. And may the fear of the Lord be in our hearts. May the word of the Lord be hidden in our hearts. Lord, hide thy word in our hearts today, lest we would sin against thee. So we come before thee, thanking thee for all of thy goodness and grace and mercy to us. We commit, O God, the people of God to thee, even in the congregation in Londonderry. And we pray for each one of them, and we think of the boys and girls and the young as well. We just ask, O God, that thou wilt keep each one safe, that thou wilt watch over the homes of the people. Lord, we look to thee, for thou must be our guard and our guide. Oh, hear our cry today. Grant that this day will be a day of blessing, even the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. Grant, O God, that this will be a day of signal blessing to the hearts of thy people, and a day when there will be souls that will seek thee while thou art to be found, and call upon thee while thou art near. Hear and answer prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.